please. Genesis chapter 29. So this evening, what I'd like to do is kind of continue the conversation we began this morning about body and breath, but we're going to take a very different approach to it, and we're going to do a character study tonight of Leah. So last month, we talked about a character study of Martha, and I kind of subtitled that lesson, The Redemption of Martha. She, I think, is often given such a bad rap for one thing that we miss the other really good things that she did. And tonight, I'd like to talk about a separate set of sisters. We're going to talk about Rachel and Leah. And as we talk about Leah, I think as the narrative progresses, you'll note some overtones to what we discussed this morning as it relates to body and breath. And I'd like to just go through the text tonight and really deal with Leah and really seek to understand a few lessons that she teaches us. So we're just going to begin by reading through Genesis 29. I'm going to stop and make a few observations as we go, but let's pick up in Genesis 29, verse 1. Genesis 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of the well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place in the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." So let's just stop and get all of our characters here. Here we pick up the narrative, verse 1, with Jacob is on his journey. That is an understatement. Jacob is fleeing from his brother. Here in the narrative, you of course have Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And Jacob is really at this point cast out because of the war that began with his brother Esau. And he is the coward that he is, fleeing from Esau at this moment. And he's going to the land of Haran. As you pick up in verse 5, he meets his relatives, and he asks for Laban, the son of Nahor. Okay? Laban is, if I do all the genealogy correct, would be his uncle. Okay? And he is going to be a relative of Jacob. So here's what Jacob's happened. Jacob is having to flee from his brother. He goes to some kinfolk out in the country, and he's going to ask for Laban, his uncle, and really is just trying to seek refuge from there. But then, verse 6, he said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." So here, verse 6, we're introduced now to our third character, Rachel. Rachel is Laban's daughter who is now coming to the well. Verse 7, he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well, and then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So, as happens many times throughout the Genesis narrative, a man comes to a well, and surprise, surprise, he goes to meet a woman. This is like the eHarmony of the Genesis day. You go to a well for whatever reason. So here you go to a well, and Jacob has already ran into Laban, his uncle, but now he also meets Rachel, his cousin. Okay? I know this is weird for us. Even from Kentucky, this is a little weird. But here, you're going to find an immediate romance to happen between Jacob and Rachel. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. So at this point, Laban understands that Jacob is his nephew. He invites him to stay with him and offers him refuge for a month. And you'll notice verse 14, hopefully this is a phrase that rings a bell. "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." Genesis 2, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. "You're my kinsman. You're my kinsman." And because of this, then, you're going to find a kinship develop between Jacob and Laban. Now, they are a whole lot alike in a whole lot of ways. But as you begin the narrative here, you'll note they've met, there's kinship, he's getting refuge. Great, everything's going well. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Wouldn't that just be a beautiful end to the story? Verse 20, I know, is often just a romanticized verse about he worked for 7 years and it was as nothing to him because he was in puppy love. Well, it's Jacob. It's Jacob. Here's what's happened to this point. Jacob is on the run from his brother, his big brother who he's afraid of. And he goes off to the well and he meets Laban, his uncle. He then is going to ask Laban to marry the pretty sister, Rachel, not even caring for Leah at all, okay? So we need to now introduce our fourth main character, Leah. Leah, verse 16, was the older sister, and her eyes were weak. Her eyes were weak. Now, some of your translations may say soft. Her eyes were soft. This is a phrase I've had to look into because I have never referred to someone as soft-eyed. That just isn't in our vernacular at all. This is essentially the ancient Near Eastern way of saying she wasn't very pretty, okay? Leah was not the pretty sister. Rachel was the pretty sister. And Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So here we have our two sisters. You have Rachel, the pretty sister. You have Leah, the ugly duckling. What's going to happen to them? Well, Jacob, of course, loves the pretty sister. And he's going to work 7 years, and oh, it was as nothing for him. Verse 21. Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together. Sorry, this is a part I can't read without laughing. For those of you that know my feelings about Jacob, this is just like he finally gets it. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? What then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Wouldn't that have been nice for him to tell that 7 years ago? I mean, this is just like, come on. "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another years. Jacob did so and completed her weeks. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Pitiful story, isn't it? Now, Genesis, for those of y'all that have been going through this study this year, know this is a book that is just chock full of deception. It's in Genesis 3, it's in Genesis 4, it's in the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Jacob, the life of Judah. Every single generation of Abraham is filled with deception. What's interesting about this story is this is one of the few examples in Genesis where Abraham's immediate family are not the ones deceiving, they're the ones being deceived. And Jacob, as you all perhaps know from the rest of the text, he later is going to try and successfully deceive Laban. Laban's going to try to deceive him. And that's where I said they're just kindred spirits with one another. I mean, they just both have the moral scrupulence equal to one another. But in this immediate story here, I don't want to focus on Jacob and I don't want to focus on Laban. That's a whole other topic for another day. But I want to focus on Leah and I want to focus on Rachel. Which one should young girls aspire to be? Rachel or Leah? Or perhaps neither. I'll throw that one out there too. Or both. I mean, this is something that, especially with Brooklyn, Jessica and I have been talking through more, is who do we want our daughter to aspire to be? I mean, I have many male heroes, biblical and non-biblical, that I want my sons to aspire to be like. And that's a question personally I've never had to ask, is who are then feminine heroes that I want my daughter to aspire to be after, both biblical and non-biblical? Should Leah be someone that Brooklyn aspires to be? Should Rachel be someone that my daughter aspires to be? Well, let's deal with Rachel just for a second. Let's get quite practical here. Which one does our culture aspire to be? Rachel. It's common sense, right? I mean, let's just be very candid here. Does anyone want to raise an ugly daughter? I mean, I don't mean that mean at all. But in the age of Instagram, does anyone really want to raise someone to be ugly? Of course not. Absolutely not. What has Instagram, Snapchat culture taught the millennial and Gen Z generation? Your looks are who you are. You are your looks. So long as you can make yourself pretty on Instagram, so long as you can make yourself adorable on Snapchat, you have your worth. And some wonderful young man will one day want to marry you simply for your looks and your appearance, so just look good. Just look good. Does anyone really and truly aspire to be ugly? I mean, of course not. I mean, ugliness is not a virtue. But what do you do with Leah? What do you do with Leah? I'll admit, this is a part of the story where I feel sorry for Leah. Because verse 17, I'm going to read it more as I think the text is really saying. Leah was ugly, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. What had Leah done to choose her physical appearance? Not a thing. She was born with it. What do any of us do to choose our physical appearance? Born with it. Now, ladies, you can try to make up it all day long. Men, we can try to put on physique as much as we want, but it still doesn't change the looks that you're born with. Do we want to be Leah? Do you want to be Rachel? Well, up to this point in the story, I think you just probably feel sorry for Leah. But I want us to note the progression of Leah about what we're going to see in the next few verses. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. That to me is a far, far, far sadder verse than verse 17. Do you notice what Reuben means? Reuben, you probably have a footnote in your Bible. Just look down to your footnotes. Reuben literally means a son. Leah calls his name Reuben. Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. And sadly, is that not the situation that so many face? I mean, quite candidly, Leah's in a loveless marriage here. My marriage is the highlight of my life. I cannot even begin to imagine what a loveless marriage is like. I've seen it far too often in others. And a loveless marriage is horrible. And Leah is now stuck to a man that she had no choosing in. Her unscrupulous brother tricked him into marrying her. She knows it. For 7 years, she has to just sit by and watch, knowing that her husband is now going to marry the pretty sister. And now she finally hopes, maybe I can give my husband a child and he'll love me. Verse 33. She again conceived and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me the son also. She called his name Simeon. You notice the name Simeon means like heard. Why does she choose Simeon? Because the Lord has heard that I am hated. Perhaps your translation there says loved less. Well, did Jacob love Leah after the birth of Reuben? Don't sound like it. Doesn't sound like it at all. Poor Leah, who has never been desired, who has never been loved, thought that a son would bring her favor in her husband's eyes. Didn't happen. So now she has another son. Verse 34. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi, you'll note, means attached. What was she hoping out of her third son, Levi? This time my husband will be attached to me. Still, she doesn't get it. She is hoping so desperately that somebody will love her for who she is, that even with her third son, she's like, maybe my third son will be enough to where my husband will finally love me. Verse 35. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing children. Judah, you'll note, means praise. Finally, in her 4th son, what does she do? This time, I will praise the Lord. There is so much between the text that we just do not know. But something has happened between son 3 and son 4 to show Leah, you know what? I am not changing my husband. I am the least favored of the wives. So this time, I will praise the Lord. Can you imagine if Leah had had that mindset before she even was married? This time, I will praise the Lord. Here's the lesson that Leah teaches us with Judah. Our security, our satisfaction, our approval for who we are is not going to come from looks. It's not going to come from appearance. It's not going to come from a significant other. It can only come from the Lord. Period. And when you are young, that is a hard, hard, hard lesson to learn. At camp, it cracks me up. If I go up to a table of girls, you can almost just hear immediately they'll stop talking when I sit down. You know why? Because they're talking about their crushes. After curfew, whenever you go over to the boys, 9 times out of 10, what are they talking about? The cute girl that they're going to win over this week. It's such as to be young. It's fun, right? But what is the pitfall of youth? We're always, and I'll put myself in this category, youth are always looking for approval from someone else. Always. Youth are always looking for approval from someone else. Whether it's someone of the opposite sex, whether it's a significant other, perhaps it's even parents, they're always looking for acceptance from someone else. Look at poor Leah here. Her father showed her no love. She was a tool to him. She was a tool to him. And you go later in the text, whenever Laban finally asked them to leave, Rachel and Leah finally agree on something. They finally agree that their father's a scumbag. And they're like, fine, let's leave. He has drained us of all that we're worth. That's the first time you ever see them agree, is when they both agree their father's a horrible person. Father mistreated her. She was in a loveless marriage. She was not physically appealing. Where then was she going to find her satisfaction? This time, I will praise the Lord. Now, I would like to tell you that that's the end of the story, and Leah ends up being a great woman of faith from here on out. Sadly, that's not going to happen. We'll be realistic about what happens. If you go over to verse 14 of chapter 30, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken from my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Leah again conceived, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Leah went and said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. There's a questionable pact that's formed between Rachel and Leah about the mandrakes. And then you'll notice verse 18. God has given me wages because I've given my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Verse 20, God has endowed me with a great endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. Still, there's a hint in the life of Leah that still she hadn't gotten it. But wouldn't it have just been a wonderful poetry to the story if the life of Leah had just ended with the birth of Judah? I will praise the Lord and I'm done. That's it. I think the question that especially young women, but young men as well, must deal with, is questions of insecurity, of appearance, of satisfaction. Who am I? What's the lesson from Leah? Looks, parents, a husband ain't going to do it. It's only going to be from God. What's the story of Rachel? Rachel's the pretty sister that everybody wants. What ends up happening in her life? Well, she's an idolatress who lies to her father, and then gets her family in a whole mess of trouble. Her life's not smooth sailing either. Rachel is no heroine of the story either. Neither Rachel or Leah get that their looks, their husband, or their parents are not going to give them assurance. The only verse of hope in that whole story is chapter 31, verse 29, 35. And she conceived and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. All right, let me show you a couple other verses in Genesis real quick. If you'll look over to the end of Genesis chapter 35, look over to the end of Genesis 35. This gives us just a very clear listing of the sons of Jacob. I want you to note who comes from whom. Verse 23, this is chapter 35, 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The significant tribes, who do they come from? Leah. Levi comes from Leah. Judah comes from Leah, right? Now, you have Joseph and Benjamin coming from Rachel, both of which will be substantial tribes in the history of Israel. But Judah and Levi in particular come from Leah. Look over to Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is going to give blessing to his sons. Notice what he says to Judah. Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall obedience of the peoples be. Binding his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garment in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. What's going to happen to Judah? Judah, who is the son that Leah gave God praise for, is going to be given the greatest blessing of all the sons. I'm going to make one quick tangent note about verse 12. His eyes are darker than wine. Now, when I read that in light of this story, I was thinking, is that a reversal of Leah's weak eyes? It's actually not. You remember Leah was described as having weak eyes? A better translation of 49:12 is his eyes are bloodshot because of the wine. The idea here is he is so blessed in abundance that his eyes are now bloodshot. So that's not a reversal of her weak eyes that our translations may seem to be, weak versus dark eyes. It's just he is so blessed because of everything that's come. Well, what then is the lesson from Leah? I've read this to a couple of you before. I'm actually going to take the time to read this. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Jessica and I have read through the whole thing together, I think twice now. Austin and Cammie Byers gave us this as a present before they left. And Cammie told us that this would be life-changing for us. And oh my gracious, she was right. I've read some of this with some of y'all before. I want to take the time to read the story of Leah and Rachel in here, okay? This is going to offer a different, refreshing perspective on Leah and Rachel. And I'll even show you the pictures if you look. It's called The Girl No One Wanted. There were once two sisters. The younger sister was very beautiful, and her name was Rachel. But the oldest sister wasn't beautiful at all. Some thought she was quite ugly. Her name was Leah. Rachel was the kind of girl who always gets invited to parties and chosen for the team. Everyone loved her, and poor Leah, no one hardly noticed her. One day, their cousin Jacob came to stay. He was one of Isaac's sons, and he was on the run. Jacob had stolen and cheated and made some enemies, including his own brother, and now he was in hiding. The funny thing is, Jacob, of all people, was the one God gave the special promise to, the same promise he had given to his grandfather Abraham: I will rescue the world through your family. But then God chooses people we least expect, as we'll see. Jacob stayed a long time working for his uncle Laban. One day Laban said, Jacob, I've decided to pay you for your work. What do you want? A sudden thought struck him. How about one of my daughters? Jacob looked at Rachel and he looked at Leah. Who would he choose? Of course he would choose Rachel. I'll work 7 years for free, Jacob said, if I can marry Rachel. So Jacob worked 7 years, and at last his wedding day arrived. But that night Laban played a nasty trick on Jacob. Instead of sending Rachel to marry Jacob, he sent Leah. Now, this is my favorite line. Now, in those days, they didn't have electricity, so it was dark in their tents. And besides, women wore veils, and you couldn't see their faces properly, so Jacob suspected nothing. The next morning, Jacob woke up and screamed. His new wife was lying beside him, and it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. Jacob jumped out of bed. Laban, he cried, you scoundrel. But Laban said, work for me another 7 years, and then you can marry Rachel. So Jacob worked for Laban another 7 years, and at last Rachel became his wife. Now Jacob had two wives, but of his two wives, Jacob loved Rachel the best. "No one loves me," Leah said. "I am too ugly." But God didn't think she was ugly. When he saw that Leah was not loved and that no one wanted her, God chose her to love her specially, to give her a very important job. One day God was going to rescue the whole world through Leah's family. Now when Leah knew that God loved her in her heart, suddenly it didn't matter anymore whether her husband loved her best or if she was the prettiest. Someone had chosen her. Someone did love her with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So when Leah had a baby boy, she called him Judah, which means "this time I will praise the Lord." And that's just what she did. And you'll never guess what job God gave Leah. You see, when God looked at Leah, he saw a princess. And sure enough, that's exactly what she became. One of Leah's children's 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 children would be a prince, the Prince of Heaven, God's son. This prince would love God's people. They wouldn't need to be beautiful for him to love them. He would love them with all his heart. And they would be beautiful because he loved them, like Leah. What's the lesson for us from Leah? Were we beautiful when God loved us? Oh no. Romans 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God loved us. Even when we were ugly, God loved us. What's the lesson from Leah? Find contentment in the Lord. To close, I'd like for us to read a section from Psalm 139. Let's go to Psalm 139 together. So how does this, of course, relate to what we talked about this morning? Yes, body and breath, both are from God. Some bodies are better than others. But our contentment, our security, our identity cannot come from appearance. It has to come from God. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you search me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Verse 13. For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. If I awake, they are still with you. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See me if there be in any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to understand, God made us. He made every last fiber of who we are down to the last little particle. And just as our God made us, he loves us. And I think that is the message that should give us more comfort than any other. God loves me. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. So spiritually, what's the lesson from Leah? First John tells us, for in this the love of God is made known. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. What does that verse mean? It means even when we were unlovable, even when we were ugly, God loved us. And that's the type of God that we serve. Aren't you glad that our God is above the ways of Jacob? I mean, Jacob, throughout his entire life, shows partiality, and it ruins his parents, it ruins his brother, it ruins his wives, it ruins his children. Jacob's partiality is his downfall. We serve a God who's impartial, one who is going to accept and love all of those who come to him in obedient, saving faith. That's who God is going to love. Not the beautiful and the pristine of this world, but those who are humble and obedient and faithful to him. That's who our God will love. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, know that you're coming to a God who loves you, God who made you and a God who wants to spend eternity with each of his creatures. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.